Well, we give everyone a warm welcome this evening into God's house. We thank you all for coming, and we trust that the Lord will bless us and refresh us in his presence as we consider the gospel this evening. And we're going to commence by singing together the hymn 334. The hymn 334. It was down at the feet of Jesus, oh, the happy, happy day, that my soul found peace in believing, and my sins were washed away. Hymn 334, and we'll stand together after the introduction. Unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us seek his face this evening. Gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we can come again into thy holy presence this evening. We thank thee, Lord, for bringing us here in safety. We thank thee, Lord, for every blessing that has been bestowed upon us this day, both physical and spiritual. And Lord, we thank thee as well for the time that was spent this morning around thy word. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, thou wouldst write thy word upon our hearts. But Lord, we come to thee to seek afresh for that fresh manna from heaven. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, that this night thou wouldst feed our souls. That, Lord, thou wouldst be with us even as particularly we come to remember the gospel. Lord, it is the central theme of thy word, of how the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners, who rose again for our justification, who sits forever at the Father's right hand as our great high priest, who made that all-sufficient sacrifice for us to satisfy divine justice, and Lord, who even prays for his people even this very night. Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, that it is good news indeed to saint and to sinner, that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank thee for dying for us. We thank Thee, Lord, for taking our sins upon Thyself on the cross of Calvary, paying the debt that we owe to God. And we do thank Thee, Lord, that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank Thee, Lord, for those of us that can recall that hour in which we called upon Thee for salvation. We called upon Thee for salvation and for forgiveness of sins. And we thank Thee, Lord, that even this night, that we are souls set free from the condemnation we deserve. And that, Lord, we've been brought to newness of life. That we have upon our souls the perfect, impeccable righteousness of Christ. We have on the garments of Thy righteousness. The blood of Christ has been applied to our souls. And Lord, no longer our sins are seen before Thee, but the perfect righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we remember this night that it is only the righteousness of Christ alone which is sufficient, which is the key for us to be able to get to heaven. O Lord, if we come even with one sin, we are deserving still of Thy wrath, even the littlest of sin. O God, we pray that even this night, that if there be those which are unsaved among our gathering, that, Lord, that this night they would come to Thee for salvation. They would come to have all of their sins forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do not want them lost and alone. We want them to be forever with the Lord. We want to see them over there. O God, we pray that this night that Thou wouldst rescue the perishing. We think perhaps we'd be those which are backslidden, who once walked with Thee, but now they have no interest in Thee. They want to be in the world and dwell in sin and to really waste their life away. O God, we pray that Thou wouldst bring the prodigals home. O Lord, we pray even for even our families. Lord, perhaps there's those of us that can say that we've family members that are still out of Christ. And yet perhaps they may have had the privilege of coming to services here. Perhaps maybe coming to the Sunday school, memorizing verses. Lord, we do pray that Thou would unite our families in Christ. O Lord, we do pray for the lost. Lord, we're mindful that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And O Lord, we pray Thou wouldst rescue the perishing among our families, even in this area of Armagh. O Lord, we do long and pray for a moving of Thy Holy Spirit to move among the people, to start that cry, what must I do? O Lord, we pray for this area of Armagh, that Lord, Thou would save it. Thou would send a mighty revival. And that, Lord, Thy name would be finally blessed and uplifted. But Lord, we pray for our service this evening. That, Lord, that we would know Thy help. We would know answers to prayer. And that, Lord, Thou would speak to each and every one of us through Thy word that would be preached and even read. Lord, we think as well those which are sick and laid aside. We, Lord, we pray for them that, Lord, Thou wouldst be to them all that they need and comfort them and strengthen them even in this difficult time. Lord, we think of those which do mourn. Lord, I think of even just the afternoon there hearing of Andrew Bonner losing his wee daughter. And Lord, we do pray that, Lord, Thou wouldst give comfort to them. O Lord, Thou knowest the sorrows they bear, only having 2 hours with their first child and gone to be with Thee. Lord, we do thank Thee, Lord, that for the hope of the gospel. Lord, we pray Thou wouldst remember the mourners, those which are grieved, and Thou wouldst comfort their hearts. Lord, we look to Thee just to give help in the service. Be one of our number and be uplifted and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together another hymn, the hymn 230. The hymn 230, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. The hymn 230, and we'll stand together again after the introduction.
Life at best is very brief.
turning to God's Word this evening to the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 7. We're going to read just the end of this chapter. Acts chapter 7, of course, this is the defense of Stephen. He is brought before the council and religious leaders to give an answer of the things that he had said, of the things that he had preached. And here he is given a great opportunity to go through the Old Testament scriptures and to show forth Christ in the Old Testament. So we're coming to the end of his defense. We're going to commence our reading in the verse 37. Acts chapter 7 and the verse 37. The word of the Lord reads, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers he received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favour before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in tabernacles made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. We know God will bless the reading of His Word this evening. We're going to have at this stage the announcements. We'll ask our brother to come and bring them for us now, please.
We welcome everyone to our evening gospel service. And if you're visiting with us, we give you a special word of welcome. We also welcome again our preacher this evening, Mr. Christopher Orr, second year theological student at the Whitfield College of the Bible from our Newton Abbey Church. The Monday at 10 a.m., the parent and toddler group in the church hall. 7:30 p.m., the meeting of the Kirk session of the church. 8 p.m., the ladies' meeting. Mrs. McMillan will be conducting the meeting. Tuesday, 6:45 p.m., the children's bright hour meeting at the church and in Killalea. Wednesday, 8 p.m., the prayer meeting and Bible study. This week, it will be a missionary deputation. Mr. David McAuley will be present with us to tell of his call to work for the Lord in Uganda. There will be a missionary offering at the close of the service. Friday, 8 p.m., the Youth Fellowship will be meeting. Next Lord's Day, the 21st of January, 10:40 a.m., Sunday School and Bible classes, 11:30 a.m., morning service, 6:30 p.m., the Gospel service. There will be a half hour of prayer before both meetings. The preacher will be the Reverend McMillan. Monday the 22nd at 7:30 p.m. the next meeting of the church committee. There is a youth rally at 8:45 p.m. tonight in Auchnacloy Free Presbyterian Church. The speaker, Mr. Clifford Yurt. Singer, Mr. Stephen Patterson. And there will be refreshments for everyone afterwards. There are a number of items of literature available at the doors of the church. The latest edition of the Vision magazine, Let the Bible Speak bookmarks and leaflets with all their TV recording dates for 2024. There are flyers with all the details of the building and vehicle fundraising for Uganda. These are all the announcements.
We'll thank our brother Billy for bringing them announcements to us. I have to confess, I was sort of looking round to see if he was here. He must have been hiding on me. So I was just trusting that one of the brethren would come up to give the announcements. Otherwise, I would have to try and come up with something. But thank you, brother, for bringing them announcements to us. We're going to sing together another hymn, the hymn 229. The hymn 229. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. Calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? We'll stand together to sing this hymn after the introduction, please.
Thank you.
Turning again to the Scriptures, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Just with God's Word open, let us bow our heads together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord's face as we come to consider His Word this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that we can come again in Thy presence. We come to a pivotal moment of our service. We come to a solemn point, to the preaching of Thy Word. And Lord, we look to Thee to give help and blessing as we come around Thy Word. We were reading, or rather we were saying those words that Jesus is tenderly calling today. And Lord, we do pray that afresh, that even as the gospel is preached tonight, that that would be the testimony tonight, that Jesus is calling tonight. Jesus is calling me to come. Jesus is calling the sinner to come to Him. To come to Him now. Oh Lord, we pray that, Lord, Thou wouldst give help to the sinner to come to Thee before it be too late. Lord, we would even pray against the devil who would seek to hinder this unbeliever from coming to Christ tonight. Thou would seek to make excuses for him. Lord, we do pray against the devil. Thou wouldst bind the strong man. And that, Lord, Thou wouldst give liberty and power to the preaching of the gospel. Lord, I need Thy help. Lord, I feel my weakness. And Lord, I look to Thee and rest upon Thee to give help and power to preach the gospel. So, Lord, I empty myself of Thee, that Thou wouldst fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, Thou wouldst give me liberty and utterance to preach the gospel. Give me the words to speak. Holy Spirit, whisper in my ears, I pray, of what I am to preach. I pray that none would be seen and none would be heard, save Jesus only. So, Lord, we look to Thee to give help and blessing this evening. And may we know the speaking voice of God among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you read through the apostles, even in the epistles of Paul, and even in this example that we read in chapter 7, many of the apostles, when preaching and sharing the gospel to the Jews particularly, they would have made much use out of the Old Testament scriptures, that of which, of course, the Jews were familiar with and were well learned in and studied daily. And this, of course, is what Stephen seeks to do in this great opportunity that he has as he stands before the religious leaders and stands before those that are well learned in the Old Testament. He seeks to show forth Christ to them as the Messiah and the only Son of God. I'm mindful of the words in which Christ says in John's Gospel 5 and the verse 39. Words that I believe are familiar to us, where Christ says to the people, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." It's important to remember, I think, in that particular verse in John 5:39, that while, yes, all Scripture, Old and New Testament, point to Christ, we should be mindful of the time in which Christ says these words. For there in that verse, he particularly is emphasizing the Scriptures that were in existence in that time. That, of course, namely, is the Old Testament Scriptures, as the New Testament era was only on that time and was not written or completed. So there in that verse, Christ is showing forth that He is the Messiah, and that the Old Testament shows forth that He is the one that was promised to come, the one that was promised to set His people free from sin and to bring them onto Himself. He said these words to the Jews, particularly those He sought to kill Him, as He was not long after confessing to be the Son of God. The Lord Jesus, He is the prophet that Moses spoke of, as we are reminded of in the verse 37 at the very start of our reading. And even Peter and John mention this portion as well in Acts 3:22, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 18, verses 15, 18, and 19. So Stephen identifies who this prophet is in the Old Testament in the verses 38 and 39. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. And with our fathers he received the light of the oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. But here Stephen seeks to make clear that Jesus Christ, whom these men had sent away to be crucified, was the Messiah, was the one in whom they rejected. And he accuses them of committing the same sin as their fathers had committed, and how their fathers had killed the prophets, those that had preached of the Messiah that was to come and is come. And he accuses them of committing the same sin. Their fathers killed the prophets that preached the same gospel that is preached today. We read that in verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? They had killed Christ. He is the Just One in that verse. And of course they would seek to continue in the same devilish sin to kill any who preached Christ and him crucified. Stephen shows forth to them how blessed they were in having the law and having the scriptures. But yet in verse 53 he says to them that they have not kept them. They have not studied them. They do not know them. And how noteworthy it is that there was no verbal response given to Stephen for his preaching, but rather they wanted to hear no more about it. They wanted to hear no more about it and fulfill the sin in which Stephen accused them of, as they cast him outside the city and stone him and crown him the first Christian martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Stephen's death, he died so much like our Lord and Saviour. As I've said, he was cast out of the city. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was cast out of the city to be crucified. He prayed as well that the Lord would receive his spirit. And so Christ in Luke 23:46 prayed, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Even as Stephen cried that the Lord would lay not this sin to their charge in verse 60, Christ prayed in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a testimony he leaves behind as one who was filled with the Holy Ghost, one who laid down his life for the cause of the gospel, who died Christ-like, and because of his death, it was used to spread the gospel to further parts of the area, to the Gentiles, to the place called Samaria in the next chapter and beyond. And also, it would also make a profound impact in a young man at that time, of a man called Saul. And Saul, of course, we read of him here in our reading, and he is one who bears witness to the death of Stephen. And in the chapter 8, in the first one, we read that he was consenting unto his death. And the word consenting, it really means to think well of something or to think in common. Such was his heart at first, before his conversion, that he thought well about the death of Stephen. He thought well about the stoning and the unjust judgment of the Jews in putting Stephen to death. He would be one who would be mightily used of God to preach the gospel and to church plant around to the Gentiles. But I want us to take as a text this evening the verse 51. To think about particularly the words in which Stephen says in that verse, where he says to the religious leaders how they do always resist the Holy Ghost. I have entitled this message as, Are You resisting the Holy Ghost? Are you resisting the Holy Ghost? And I wish to bring 2 points to you this evening. And I want us to start off to consider that resisting the Holy Ghost is a serious sin. Resisting the Holy Ghost is a serious sin. The word resist in our text, in the verse 51, means to oppose. It comes from the Greek word to do the opposite of, and also to fall. We could even say that Stephen was saying to the religious leaders that they were opposed to the Holy Ghost. They had fallen in this matter, in their resisting, in opposition to what the Holy Ghost reveals, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the prophesied Messiah. The leaders were in denial and opposition to the truth. They refused to hear it and to believe it. They went as far as to threaten and to attack the apostles so that they would be silent and so that they would cease to preach Christ. He is the only Savior of sinful man. We read even in this passage, after Stephen declared in verse 56 that he could see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. We read in verse 57 in response to this that the Jews, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear any more of the gospel. They didn't want to hear any more about this Christ. They cried aloud against him for him to be silent, and they ran upon him like a stampede to put him to death. They were resisting the words of the Holy Ghost. This man, Stephen, which was filled with the Holy Ghost, and all that came from his mouth was wisdom and truth. And as we have recorded in Scripture, it is the words from God Himself, the inspired Word of God. I want to say to you that resisting the Holy Ghost is a serious sin. The Holy Ghost is ever at work to every soul. Every soul. For you that believe tonight, the Holy Ghost abides within you. The Holy Ghost guides you into all truth and brings all truth to your remembrance. Gives you that longing and yearning to follow after righteousness, to hate and cease from sin, and to follow after new obedience through God's Word. And I want to say for those maybe here that are backslidden this evening, that the Holy Spirit is calling you tonight by name. That is His work. He knows you by name because you are His. And He calls you by name to return unto Him, to return unto God, to return unto your first love. He knows your heart, that you've been searching for joy, searching for peace. And sadly tonight the devil has your mind deceived into thinking that you're going to find peace, you're going to find joy in the world and in sin. The Holy Ghost is calling you by name to return to your Heavenly Father. To return because the peace and the joy that you're longing within your heart is not found in the world. It's not found in sin, but is found in your union with Christ. That is why He calls you to return unto Him. The world is at enmity with God. For you that are unsaved, perhaps among our gathering tonight, the Holy Ghost is striving with you. Perhaps we might think immediately of that text in Genesis 6, verse 3, where we can learn that the Spirit of God strives with the unsaved to turn from sin and to come to Christ. For there in that verse, in Genesis 6, verse 3, we read these words, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." My spirit, says God, shall not always strive with man. The word strive in that verse in Genesis also means to judge. The Spirit's work in the believer is not only to strive with the unsaved to come to Christ, but also it is to judge them. In other words, the Spirit is showing to the sinner that you have sins that need dealt with, that their sins are going to bring you to an eternal condemnation, and that they need dealt with tonight, and they need to be placed under the blood of the Lamb, so that your sins can be removed and forgiven by a holy God. This is, of course, how the Spirit can bring conviction to the soul when He judges you by the law of God, which is the standard which we will all be measured by in the day of judgment. I want you to know this tonight, that every single person in this building and outside of this building have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even this man before you tonight. You cannot convince me otherwise, because we've all lied. We have stolen regardless of value. We've dishonored our parents. Even this day, which is the Lord's day, which we are commanded to keep holy before the Lord, have we kept it holy? Have we kept it holy unto the Lord? God requires of man absolute perfection with His law. We know that slogan so well that is said about man, is that we are only human. I'm sure we've all heard that we saying that we are only human. Of course, it is used to express that we're not perfect. Even such words would cross the lips of even those which are unsaved. And they would, I would say as well that even while the unsaved use this saying, I sort of believe that it is used even to their own condemnation. Because within them, whether they know the law of God or not, they know that there is a standard. There is a standard which shows that we are not perfect, that we are not good within ourselves, that we fall short of something. And what we fall short of, dear friend, is the law of God. We've broken God's law. And since we're not perfect and we are sinners before God, we are fit for the condemnation of eternal wrath, the wrath of God in hell. We are not deserving of salvation. We're not deserving of God's grace and favor. We are deserving of His wrath because of our sins. I trust that even tonight, with that thought in mind, that the Spirit of God would strive with you in that thought, that we are sinners fit for eternal condemnation in that dreadful place called hell. The text says as well that the religious leaders did always resist the Holy Ghost. The word always in our text really implies to do something earnestly, or to always ever do something. I want to say that is a dangerous way to be. That is a dangerous way to be found always ever resisting and opposing the Holy Ghost, opposing God. There is a danger that man resisting the Holy Ghost, that he will never strive or judge you again. And that's not a good thing. And since you will perhaps refuse to listen to the striving of the Holy Ghost here on earth, you will hear the words of condemnation in the judgment of God when you die in your sins and stand before God, who is judge of all the earth and your judge. He will put your life in the scales of His justice, and there you'll be found lacking. And as I've said, fit for an eternity in hell. All will be too late then. All will be too late then. It will be too late for you, because your life will have been lived and your decision made for eternity. Christ for me or Christ not for me. There will be no opportunity to be saved, to turn back the clock, to get another opportunity. Your appointed time of judgment will come, and the decision will be made by God in where you will spend eternity. It will not be decided on how well you lived your life. It will not be decided on which church you attend, or whether you come here regularly or not, it will be decided upon your choice of Christ, what you have chosen to do with Christ. Have you accepted Him? Or do you still this night reject Him? As I think about resisting the Holy Ghost, I am reminded of the unpardonable sin, which is the result of continual resistance of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to be careful in what I say and all of that. But I want to say, first of all, for those that are saved, to reassure you that it is impossible for you to commit this sin. Because the Holy Ghost lives and dwells within you. You have not resisted or rejected Him, believer. You have received Him. You have welcomed Him in. And according to God's covenant, ye are His forever and forever. Don't let the devil cast doubt upon your heart and mind if you think you've committed this sin, believer, because you are eternally kept by God. In your salvation, you have not resisted the Holy Ghost, but you have received the Holy Ghost. So I say to the believer, do not fear. But for those that are out of Christ without a Saviour, there is a danger that you could tread on this sin. W.P. Nicholson, in a book called Goodbye God, where there are about 12 of his sermons on it, he has a sermon in it entitled The Unpardonable Sin. And I believe he gives a good definition of this sin. He says there that it is the continued and obstinate rejection of Christ until there comes a time when His Spirit ceases to strive and the offer of mercy and forgiveness is withdrawn, and you're left to your doom and damnation. Let me read that again. It is the continued and obstinate rejection of Christ until there comes a time when His Spirit ceases to strive and the offer of mercy and forgiveness is withdrawn, and you're left to your doom and damnation. I want to say Christ addresses this sin in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. And He addresses it to the Jews who had seen the miracles and the wonders that Christ did. And of course, these miracles which Christ did authenticated Him to be the Son of God, to prove His claims. But yet, the Jews resisted it. In fact, they go a step further than that. They even call Christ that He did all these miracles and signs in the name of the devil. I don't even think a vile accusation is enough to describe what the Jews said concerning Christ. But the miracles in which He did was an act of the devil is beyond a vile an accusation. That is why Christ addresses it. I want to say as well, this is a sin that appears in the Bible multiple times, and even Nicholson in the sermon addresses various examples. If we think about our reading there, we're reading about Moses and Pharaoh. I think we could say that Pharaoh also committed the unpardonable sin. You think about it. 12 times Moses was sent to Pharaoh to ask of him to let God's people go. And despite the plagues that he had seen, the wonders which God had poured upon Egypt, and Pharaoh himself suffered in these plagues, it wasn't that he just heard about it. He was in and among it. And yet, despite all of that, his response was, "Who is God that I should obey Him?" These supernatural plagues that afflicted Egypt, and that is what he said, "Who is God? Who is God that I should obey Him?" He refuses to acknowledge God. And God then refused to deal with him anymore, but only in judgment. And he died in his sin in the Red Sea with his host. I'd like to be clear about something as well, that when we evangelize to someone, dear believer, and it appears that there is no interest, even if you've took them to the cross and there's a time in which they listen attentively and they show signs of concern, and then all of a sudden they become careless. I want to say to you, that doesn't mean that the person has committed the unpardonable sin. We should not assume such and leave the person to die in their sins. But But we are rather to keep sharing the gospel as God gives us opportunity, because that is our duty, dear believer. We are to share the gospel. We are to preach the gospel. It's the Lord's business of what goes on within those which are unsaved. It may be the person is not fully prepared to receive Christ. But God is their judge. He only knows fully the heart of man and what sin has been committed. We cannot judge, for we cannot see the heart. That's God's business. Cannot be said of many of us who are saved that for years before we got saved, we resisted the Holy Ghost. I remember when I thought about my testimony, I was brought up going to faithful preaching. And as I thought about my testimony, I got saved at about the age of 11. And as I done the Mass, I at least 2,000 times, walked out of a gospel service, having heard faithful preaching, and said no to God. I think that's terrifying when I think about it. And even as one that got saved in a young age. How many times perhaps have you left this meeting knowing that you're not right with God and you're still not saved and you've heard the gospel and you've said no and you've been resisting the Holy Ghost? But I thank God for the day and hour when I received the Holy Ghost, when I called upon the Lord to save me. And He came into my heart and into my soul. And the Holy Spirit has been my guide for these many years. I think of the solemn words of that hymn. O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if He should strive nevermore, but leave thee alone in the darkness to dwell in the sight of the heavenly shore? O sinner, God's patience may weary some day, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you've drifted away over the deadline at last. And then the chorus says, O turn, while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Dear friend, I urge you not to harden your heart and to continue to resist the Holy Ghost, but receive Him. And then finally, I want us to consider as well that receiving the Holy Ghost is proof of salvation. We've seen already the seriousness of resisting against the Holy Ghost and against His strivings and against His judgments. But no doubt we can see as well the importance of having and receiving the Holy Ghost, which is only received through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen, we have as our man, he has the testimony, who had the Holy Ghost. You turn just to the previous chapter, in the chapter 6, and the first 5, where we first read of Stephen. And there in Acts 6, verse 5, we see, And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then if you look just in the chapter, and we were reading chapter 7 and the verse 55. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. He was a saved man. He trusted in Christ. He believed in Him alone for salvation, to be the only way of salvation. He preaches Christ, as I've said, to the religious leaders. He exalts Him as the one in whom we must believe in to be saved. And yet we see here the hope and the joy that there is in being saved and receiving the Holy Ghost. As we read in the verses 55 and 56, Of what Stephen seen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." As Stephen looks up with the eye of faith, he beholds his Saviour. He beholds his Saviour, who stands ready to receive him into the kingdom, to bring him home. And notice as well, there is no fear in the eye of Stephen as he beholds his Saviour. He looks up as if it were, as it were, with peace and with joy and with reassurement that he is accepted in the Beloved. He doesn't die in fear and disappointment. He sees Christ, his Saviour, who has given to him this so great salvation and the hope of glory. And in the midst of the stoning, he longs to be brought to heaven, not to get out of the pain that he was enduring with the stones, but because he had seen Christ. He had seen his Saviour, and now his yearning is, "Lord, I want to be with you." And sometimes, dear believer, we get that feeling, don't we? When we think of heaven, when we think of Christ and the wonder and the glory and the splendour, and within our hearts sometimes there is that yearning that sometimes we wish we were in heaven now. That was what Stephen was experiencing. He wanted to be embraced in the love and in the fullness of God, to be in that place which is beyond comprehension, to be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of his Saviour. "Face to face shall I behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory." I want to ask you tonight, are you resisting the Holy Ghost? He has been striving with your soul, perhaps for a short time or maybe a long time. Are you saved tonight? Do you have this hope of glory? Can you rest tonight knowing that if you were to lay your pillow at night, that it is well with your soul? That if you were to die tonight, you would know that you're going to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you have that assurance? Have you received the Holy Ghost? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. I feel like we cannot speak much of the Holy Ghost unless we go to this chapter. In Romans chapter 8, we really have the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It gives us an eye of his operations among us as believers. And the Holy Spirit's activities as well. But if you look at the verses 15 and 16, we read these verses together. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." These are the words addressed to the believer. We're no longer in the spirit of bondage. That is the bondage of sin and iniquity that bound us, that enslaved us and trapped us, that we would go to a lost eternity. No more for the Christian. He has the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the verse 16 says, "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We are the children of God. The evidence of a believer is the presence of the Holy Ghost within them. How he works in our hearts and changes us. As I've said already, to hate and cease from sin and to follow after Christ in righteousness and holiness. This is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. Only the Holy Ghost can do this work. Only the Holy Ghost has given to such of us that believe the desire to serve God and to live for God and even to be here tonight to think of the gospel that won our hearts. I know that this is the work of the Holy Ghost because the fact that I'm in college was nothing that I wanted to do. It was of the Spirit of God. If you were to ask me if I was unsaved, what my thoughts were, I had no intention to go on to stay on to church or to follow after God. My desire was to be my own God. If I went that path, I would have surely perished. But thank God for the Holy Ghost who works diligently within us. And this Holy Spirit from the verse we have just read is the first witness to our conversion. For it was by conversion he could enter into our hearts and souls. I thank God that within me is the Holy Ghost, who points to the blood of Christ that has been applied to my soul, that has washed away my sin. The Holy Spirit, who cries aloud that I, who was a sinner, am now saved by the grace of God. Christ has purchased me with his own blood on the cross. And in that day when I stand before God, he will cry that the doors will be opened before me through the merits of Christ. That upon my head would be given a crown to wear beyond compare and a robe of pure white. That is the believer's great privilege, to be welcomed in the beloved. Praise the Lord for the hope of the gospel. And let me ask you tonight, will you be there? When we all get to heaven, will you be there? Will you join among the redeemed? Or will you continue to resist the Holy Ghost? As I've already stated, to continue to resist the Holy Ghost, you are treading a very dangerous path. You're putting your whole eternity in line. You're playing with God. And God will not be mocked. I urge you, my friend, be done with resisting the Holy Ghost, as it will only end to devastation to your soul for all eternity. I think of the scriptures that say in Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, today, if you will hear his voice, that is God's voice, harden not your heart. Job 9, verse 4 says these words, who hath hardened himself against him, that is God, and hath prospered. Who has hardened himself against God and hath prospered? No man. No man has prospered. No one has prospered without Christ. Friend, receive him into your heart and life. Let him be your God and guide, and he will treat you good. If you continue to resist, the fearful thing will happen that he will stop striving with your soul. This could be the last night he will strive with you and show you your sinfulness and leave you to your sin if you continue to resist. God at the end, which is a fearful thing, God at the end will give you what you want at the end. If you don't want him, he will let you live in your sin and the consequences of it. But you've been warned tonight that there is an eternal consequence to sin. Eternal damnation forever. And don't think for a moment that in hell that there's a slightest bit of hope, a slightest bit of joy, a slightest bit of peace, because hell is the definition of no hope. Lost forever. Nothing ever to change. God does not change. Once there, forever there. In closing, there is a contrast, I want to say, between what we read of a rich man in Luke's gospel. This rich man was not saved. And the day in which he died, we read in the scriptures that he lifted up his eyes in torment. He was in hell, and he's still there. And he sought mercy from God. He even asked for just a drop of water to quench his thirst. And a drop of water he will never get. Now look at the contrast of Stephen. He lifted up his eyes. And what did he see? He's seen his Saviour. He's seen his Saviour. The heavens and the glory of God. And he is in heaven now. With God. Let me ask, where will your soul be when death comes knocking at your door and you lift up your eyes? Where will you be in eternity? May God write this word upon our hearts tonight. Let us sing together in closing the hymn 242. The hymn 242, Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. The chorus says, O be saved, his grace is free. O be saved, he died for thee. Let us sing this verse, this hymn together after the introduction, please. Just as our heads are bowed, if you believe the Lord has been speaking to you, maybe you stand outside of Christ and you know this last while you have been resisting the Holy Ghost and you know you're in dangerous ground. Lord of mercy is calling you tonight to be saved. Our strongest urge to you is not to leave this meeting without Christ. You can come to him just as you are. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I can be of any help to you, or even any of the elders, do make that known to us. We would be only too glad to tell you of Christ. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy help given this evening in the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for even just opening up thy word to us and showing forth to us the solemnity, the seriousness that is found in resisting and opposing thee. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst, that it would not be the case that we have been found always resisting the Holy Ghost as the Jews did. O Lord, I pray that this night, that if there's any out of Christ among our gathering, that this night they would come to thee for salvation. Lord, we pray against the devil that would seek to bring every excuse to their mind, to tell them to leave it off, to leave it to old age. Lord, we pray that this night they would come to thee just as they are, and that they would call upon thee for salvation. Maybe there's some backslidden soul, and they know that they've lost out with the peace and joy they enjoyed once long. We pray that this night they would return unto thee and be reconsecrated unto thee. Lord, we do pray that even while this voice would go silent, that thy spirit would continue to speak. Thou in mercy would do a work of salvation, a work that would count for eternity this night. Lord, we pray the Lord has granted us traveling mercies as well in our separate ways home. And we pray that we would know thy presence with us throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.